I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be saved. God, it's good to be in church on Sunday. And thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, God, for these folks who have come today. I ask you now, God, to speak to the hearts of everybody that's here. God, I ask you, please, don't let me be in your way today. I ask you, Father, please, to address these folks with the words that you have them have. God, give them something that they'll take out of here that they will live with for you. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Now, the bottom line on this...
Is that song? Funny, it says now I can talk, but I was able to talk before I turned that off. I think it works. But, anyway, Paul ponders a question that that many Christians have wondered about for years, and that is, should I live or should I die? And this is no reflection on our country's preoccupation with murdering its own people through abortion and euthanasia. I'm not trying to discuss that particularly. But the question is kind of like what Shakespeare said to be or not to be, you know. Should I live or should I die? And the fact is this, folks, if you're here today and you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and you are to die this moment, would you not be better off somewhere here? You know, why don't we go start the car and sit in the garage? You know, why don't we buy the book on suicide and find out what you're supposed to do to get out of here? Because after all, I mean, even if, and suicide, I've heard people say, well, that's a sin that God can't forgive. Well, that's a great statement. It's not in the Bible anywhere. But the fact is this, if it makes God mad, or make it mad for a little while, you're still in heaven. And so the question is, what should we do? Should we desire to live, or should we desire to die? Should we want to get out of here, and I think we should, but should we want enough to help God along, or should we stick it out and stick around down here and put up with a socialistic government and inflation and the neighbors getting a new car and all those other crises in your life. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about why you should desire to live. I've got the answer to that. The answer is you should want to live. And I'll show you why from Scripture. The first thing I want you to do is turn to Revelation chapter 4. Many times we say, why am I here? Now, that's a question you may ask. God never wondered it. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you know, we labor, even we Christians in America, we labor under a sad misconception. We have this idea that God exists so that we can have a pleasurable existence. Our God exists so that while I'm talking to you right now, nothing will short-circuit in your house and burn down. God exists so that it will not be your child that has the brain tumor. God exists so that the plant will never close. God exists so that, your mother-in-law will never come and stay too long. I mean, we have this concept that God exists to make sure that we can have a pleasurable existence. The fact is, folks, just the opposite is true. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Verse 11 says this, and this is the key verse of all mankind. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The first reason I want to say that you should live and want to live as long as you can is because the longer that you live, the longer you can glorify God. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't accuse you of glorifying God. There's probably folks in here who are not particularly glorifying God. I want you to know that being able to breathe, get out of bed, and eat breakfast in the morning does not necessarily mean that you're glorifying God. There's a lot of pagans and a lot of heathen that are doing that. Is that not true? And if you're going to glorify God, he's going to require on your part some kind of a sacrifice. You know, we often say, how do you show love? But I can think of, there's only one way you can show love. The way you show love is by sacrifice. All right? The only way. You can say, I love you, that girl that you're dating all day long, it doesn't mean a thing to you by a flower. All right? Either you sacrifice your cash, he doesn't believe you. That's the truth. And, I don't mean this bad, now I'm not dwell on it, but that's why in the lost world, a man says to his girlfriend, if you love me, you will. He wants her to sacrifice something. And then one day, you two fell in love, and you looked at her, and she looked at you, and you said, will you marry me? What you were saying, in essence, was, I can do just fine by myself, but I'll sacrifice my entire life, and I'll give it to you. And she said, yes, I will. What she was saying, I can do fine by myself, I will sacrifice my life alone, and I will give it to you. And so the way you show love is by sacrifice. The Bible says that God committed his love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us much more than we now justified by his blood. We should be saved from wrath through him. God showed his love toward us by dying on the cross. Everybody comes around there, shoots their mouth off to you about, oh, this God of love that sent you to hell. This God of love allowed his son to die on the cross for you. While we were yet sinners, when you were not deserving of it, when you didn't have it coming, when you met him at the church after you cleaned up your act, or you had reformed yourself with religion, I mean, he loved you when you were doing a thing that you're ashamed of right now. He's already shown his love. The question today is, how are you going to show him yours? And how are you going to do it without sacrifice? You know, we want a pain-free Christianity. We want a convenient Christianity. We want something that doesn't cost us anything, something we never have to say no to ourselves. Listen, we are intoxicated by the American culture. And every time another sales catalog waves in front of us, and every time another toy comes out, all we can think about is running to that, and surely God will let me get the color I want. But the fact is that we were put here to glorify him. What I'm telling you is that if you can manage to begin to glorify God, the longer you live, the more time you have to glorify God. You say, well, hey, wait a minute. If I go to heaven, I'll have a perfect body, and I'll be up there, and there'll be no sin in me. Surely I can glorify God. Up there better than I can down here. No. I don't think you can glorify God better in heaven than you can here. You know what? Up there can be. Let's face it, you realize that I look forward to this. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't even be able to hurt God by accident. I'm not talking about somebody in here that has got sin calculated and cultivated and planned out, and you know exactly what you're going to do and when you're going to do it and how you're going to do it, and you hope you don't get caught. I'm not talking about breaking the Lord's heart that way. I'm saying there's some folks here that are trying to walk the talk for God. I'm saying there's probably somebody here that is trying to do the best they can for the Lord, and every now and then you hurt your back. Listen, we get up to heaven, you know something, you're going to be sinless. Is that not true? Honest, you didn't make it yet. And you're going to be sinless when you get up to heaven. You will not be able to hurt the Lord. It's down here where you have to sacrifice. It's down here where you have to control your temper. It's down here where you have to be in church and you don't want to be. It's down here where you have to do something for the Lord when you didn't feel like it. It's down here where you got to be in day-to-day education Bible school. You got to beat on some doors. You got to say no to your flesh. Here's the place to glorify God. So you should want to live as long as you can so that you can glorify the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean if you're alive, you're glorifying him. And you need to find out what to do first. Look back to the book of Philippians. where we just were. And another reason why you should live as long as you could is the same reason Paul said right here in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We are selfish people. Now, we really are. Americans, I've never seen anybody more willing to get to shed their blood for someone else's freedom. I don't mean that bad. I mean, Americans are good folks. But you know, as the time goes on, everybody's more worried about their rights. We become a more selfish people every day. Everybody wants to know what's in it for me. And if there's nothing in it for me, I'm not going to get involved. And all we can think about is taking care of ourselves and taking care of us and worrying about us and worrying about what I get and hoping I get a parking spot, hoping there's a place for me, and hoping it isn't empty by the time I get there. I mean, that's all we think about. Yet Paul said that as much as I'd like to go to heaven, I'm willing to stay alive to help you. And people, we were put here to help one another. Now, I'm not talking socialistic gospel. You're not looking at a guy. Now, this just sounds cold and cruel, but I'm not worried at all about the homeless. By no means am I worried about those spotted owls, all right? I mean, I'd eat those. He said, you heard of spotted owls? Well, if I could kill it painlessly, I wouldn't. But if I had just shoot it in the head, it would bother me at all. He said, oh, how cruel you are. Well, I wouldn't kill a baby. Yeah. And then feed it to my dog, and then have a Christian burial for the dog when it dies. So let's get our heathenism straightened out, okay? I mean, I'd shoot the last, I'd beat the last baby too on the head of the cross. Well, why would you do that? Well, not because I hate children, I would just probably shoot. But I'd do that only if an environmentalist was standing by and thought it was atrocious. I'd do it then. But, you know, we are here to help one another. And I'm not talking about the United Way, I'm not talking about care, and I'm not talking about giving blood. But you know something, folks? We, the recipients of God's grace, have very little of it. You know, there is something about it. Now, in this, I've never preached in this church before, but someone in here is spiritually stronger than someone else. Now, that is just natural. Of course, everybody's going, well, yes, I am. You probably also know who is weak. Everybody that disagrees with you. If you're something, folks, sometimes you got to help somebody along the way. I was in Seattle, Washington not long ago, preaching in church. I've never been in Seattle. A lady got up and sang a special. She looked vaguely familiar, but I'd never been to it. And afterwards, I mentioned where I was from, and this lady came up to talk to my wife, and she said, we're from the same church. That's Kevin Baptist Church. That's Ohio. She said, we left it about 20 years ago. Kathy said, what's her name? And she told her. I said, I know your husband. And this fellow was a Roman Catholic. He's been a Roman Catholic. I've been a Roman Catholic. When I got saved in Camp Baptist Temple, this guy just kind of put me under his wing. You know? I mean, he came up alongside me and began to tell me some things. Some of the things he said made me angry. I'll never forget the first time he told me. We were walking side by side, I remember one day, and I'd just been saved, and he said, Sam, he said, you're going to see today that 10% isn't enough. When it comes to giving, you're going to want to give more than 10%. I got so hot. I didn't say anything to him, but I thought, geez, thank him, sir. You want my wallet. I mean, he told me 10% is going to be enough. I wasn't giving 10%. Found out which one was the crook, didn't we? But you know something? Right shortly after I went to Bible college, that fellow moved out of the state, and I knew he was going to the West Coast somewhere. I hadn't seen that fellow in 21 years. And he came to church. You know something? That guy helped me when I was weak. That guy helped me when I was young. I mean, he put some thoughts into my head that here 21 years later have never left. I'm going to tell you right now, when we look over our giving at the end of the year, if it's 10%, we've done pretty poorly. If it is about 20 or 25%, I mean, there's something wrong. And, you know, I'll send back some guy saying, you're going to see the day when 10% is enough. You know, he didn't help us. I went down to Bible college, and I got a job, doing carpenter work, and there was a carpenter there named Blue Denham. His name was Carl W. Denham. And Carl W. Denham was about as tall as your pastor, and I'm telling you, that fellow could stand flat-footed and kick the top of that door. He said that the last fight he got into before he got saved, it took 6 cops to get him down and put him in a cop car. And then Carl W. Denham got saved. Old Blue Denham. And Blue Denham would start singing, and you know something that just happened that we ended up working together? And whenever he would go get a job, he'd say, yes, I won't take your job. He's a Southern. And we'd be working along and he'd say, now here's your son. He says, a Yankee and a rebel working together. One day I caught his hand in the door. It was just an accident. He had his hand in the door, and I was coming up behind it, and I started closing it, and he said, "You got me, brother, you got me." And I looked over, and I said, "About that reward." But you know something? He said, "The job," he said, "you can't," and everybody wanted him. He said, "I won't work for you unless you hire myself." Now look, I'm telling you, I got saved, and I went to Bible college in Tennessee. When I went to Bible college, my hair was too long. You could see through my shirt. I had bell-bottom sandals and a red, white, and blue hook. All right. The only rice I knew that was converted was Uncle Ben. That's the only rice I knew. I thought that apostasy had something to do with the apostles, and I'm telling the truth, I thought the italicized words were for him. I mean, I would read my Bible, and it didn't seem to make sense where I emphasized. I thought, that's a strange word to emphasize the word to, or so. I couldn't never quite figure it out. You know something? In 3 years, I was in Bible college, but for 3 years during the day, I was in another Bible college. What I had for 3 years is a fellow just coaching me along and helping me along and keeping me out of the world and standing me up on my feet and training me and filling my head with the stuff that was taken for granted that I knew when I was about to stop. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad Lou Denham didn't die in 1960, because I got crazy in 1970. I'm glad John Mayer didn't die in 1969, because I got saved in 1970. You know, it was right in those formative years, they just pulled up alongside of me, and they helped me when I was weak, and they taught me, and they strengthened me. And I'm going to tell you something, God has put you here. Some of you need to be in your Bible so you can pick somebody else up. Quit thinking about yourself and thinking about the things you want and waiting for your recognition and wondering when someone's going to see your value. You grab a hold of some of these children. You grab a hold of some young Christians in the Lord and bring them over your house and help them along the way and build them up and don't condemn them about their sin, but bring them out of the world. We're here to help each other. That's what I'm talking about. Paul said it's useful for you. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, here's an appointment for every Christian. You may be late for appointments, but you'll get to this a long time. Verse 10 says very simply, "For we must all," boy, that's a nasty word. It's a small word that gets so many people into it. But it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then you will live as long as you can, and you should want to live as long as you can, because the longer you live, the more time you have to gain reward. Isn't that right? Now, I understand the principle of Matthew chapter 20 and the penny, and I believe that anybody who goes into the vineyard to work, I think if you go in, I think there's a standard way. I mean, God actually believes in a minimum wage. He said, "I'll give you a penny." He said, "If you work all day or you work an hour," he said, "everybody gets the same thing. How's that for equality?" He believes it. Now, penny ain't much. And I don't know what that penny is equivalent to on the other side. But I know that if you would at least get into the vineyard, hey, look, man, if you would just get into the vineyard today, if you've been hesitating, if you would just get busy for God today, and he came back tomorrow, you could get what I've got after 21 years of teaching. But there's also, of course we choose, there's also some extra things that we do. There's also some extra sacrifice. There's also a different life that we live, more than just going into the vineyard to labor, but there's going to be some other requirements. People, the longer you live, hey, it's like this. 1973, I broke my neck. And basically what it came down to is the doctor told me that I should right now be in a bed, unable to move, paralyzed from the neck down. Now I've got friends now that think that I am instead paralyzed from the neck up. You know, I got three boys. I might not have those three boys. But I've got three boys now, and I've lived long enough to see one of them turn into a teenager, and the other one not far from it, and another one probably never make it. You go out and win somebody Christ, I believe there's a reward for it. And I think if you win two people, I think you got twice the reward. And I think if you win 10 people, I think you got 10 times the reward. We're not talking about a penny here, you understand? And the longer you are here, the longer time you have to win people to Jesus Christ. Is that not true? I'm going to tell you something. I think God gives you a reward for giving. And the longer you're here, the more you can get. And I think that God will give you rewards as you go along with your Christian living and with what you do for Him and what you sacrifice for Him and people. The longer you live, the more time you have to gain rewards on the other side. Not just the minimum wage, man. Not just the penny. I'll be honest with you. I don't want just a penny. I mean, my goodness, a penny, I didn't think of buying a piece of gum anymore. What good is a penny? Yet it is something. If you can get into the vineyard and just start picking fruit so that when He comes by, you happen to be in the vineyard, you will have done well. What I'm saying is that the longer you live, the better you can do. Listen, in an hour, you can't show yourself an outstanding worker, can you? But you had 5 or 10 years, you said. What I'm saying is this. The longer you live, the longer you have to gain rewards on the other side, to gain your crown, to expand your city, or maybe make your mansion bigger. And so you want to live as long as you can so that you can gain more rewards than the So I think that's a selfish reason. Well, if you know the truth, I do too. As you know the truth, that is why I serve the Lord. As you know the truth, that is not my goal or not my motivation at all. But it doesn't make it true. Or it doesn't make it not true. In other words, for those who serve God, there are rewards. Is that not true? So I am aware. I mean, hey, let's face it. There are a few things we try to do, and the Bible says that our Christian life with each other is like a race, is it not? And I want you to know, you're looking at the guy, if I get into a race, I didn't get in to run second. And if I play football, I don't say, gee, I still hope we don't win and hurt their feet. I mean, I want to be out front. And so I want to do the best I can. I've heard people say, well, we're just going to throw them all at the Lord's feet. I don't know if you throw them all at the Lord's feet or decorate our mansion. I really don't know. But I know this. I want to have something on the other side so somebody knows I've been doing something. So that the Lord can see what I've been doing. You know, I don't know that a bunch of guys that are walking around with medals of honor and silver stars and oak leaf clusters and things. I don't know that those fellows went out into battle hoping to do that. But when the opportunity came, they did what they had to do, and the medal just followed. And if we'll go out and do what we have to do, we may have a chest that's too small for what God's going to give you. And that wouldn't. And so the longer you live, the longer you have to gain reward. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses lived to be 120 years old. I don't want to. I'm wishing I had 3 cities now, you know. I don't want to be like 120. Hey, what are you thinking of me, 120? Pour some food down my mouth, you know, it doesn't excite me at all. The Bible said that by the time he was 120, that his natural strength was amazing. It said that he was as strong at 120 as he was at 29, and he was awful feeble at 20. Well, he was doing pretty good at 120. I personally think that, I think at 120, Moses probably had knocked any man in this church out of his way. I just think it's probably true. Yet the Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, it said, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And when you first see that, you know, I cannot go out or come in. You know, it sounds like a poor guy is so old and feeble and rickety that he can't go out and he can't go in. And any place he goes, he's got to have a wheelchair ramp and he's got to get the soft food diet and everything else. But that is not the case. The case is that the guy was as strong physically as he ever was, right? You know why he couldn't go out of come anymore? There was no more than he could do. Listen, he had stood on the shore of the Red Sea and looked out across it and had Pharaoh and his army on his tail, but his job wasn't over. And God split the Red Sea, and him and Israel went across, and 40 years later, now they're over there on the other side of Jordan, and he's looking across into the Promised Land. You know something? He's not crossing that river. Isn't that right? He's not going to cross that river. He has taken Israel as far as he possibly can take them. His job's done. I don't know about you, but I don't like to leave things undone. You know, whenever you build a house, or whenever people put a church together and build it themselves, there's always about 3 pieces of molding that never get put up. There's always, you know, I go, yeah, I'm going to get that. Yeah, I'm going to. You admire that. It's been like that for 10 years, and what's still mad about it? That's unfinished. It's unfinished. You know something? You know what? Men do things different than women. Women, all they want to do is look young until they die. And you know what a man wants to do? All a man wants to do is do his job. And somewhere, when a man gets up in years, you know what he starts doing? He looks back over his life, and he says, and he gets up right around 70, and he says, you know something? He says, I'm ready to die. I've done my job.
I have plowed my road. My field is ready. Somebody else can harvest. I've done all my jobs. I'm ready to go. And people, what I'm saying is this. There is a need for us to fulfill our duty to God. You know, someone once said this. I want you to think about it. They said, a man is immortal until his job is done. You ever heard that? Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that you're not doing your job for God? He's free to kill you. You know, we get this idea, yeah. As long as my job isn't done, maybe your job will take 5 minutes. So what are you dragging your feet? I mean, you get it done, there's no telling what should happen. Kind of like, job security, you know, just kind of make sure that as long as I don't do my job, he can't nail me. Maybe that's just the opposite. You're not going to do your job. Why don't you just get rid of you? Get out of the way. Get somebody going to do the job. People, I believe that God has a duty for all of us. Now, look, it is not all the same. It's not all to be done the same. It's not all to be done by the same person. But I'm going to tell you that there's somebody you can witness to that nobody else can witness to. There's someone you can reach that no one else can reach. There's some need and burden and ministry that you can handle that no one else can handle. Don't try to pull it off on the preacher. And don't try to pull it off on the evangelist. I went to a meeting one time. This lady came up and she said, "Would you go visit my brother? He's lost." I said, "Sure." She gave me his address on a piece of paper and his name and address. And she said, I really have a burden for him. I have an awful burden for my brother's soul. And I just wish you'd go by witness him." And I said, "Sure, man." I said, "What did that, just, you know, to kind of fill me in?" I said, "What did you say when you witnessed him?" She said, "Oh, I never have. I never think about it." She said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I think you need to go there." I said, "Didn't you say God gave you a burden for him?" I said, "You go see him." I said, "You let somebody else take care of your burden." I said, "If God dealt with your heart about it, you go see him." I said, "When you see him and you can't wait him," I said, "then you come my way." You say, "That sounds cruel." No, you know what the problem is? Hey, I've got enough to do if you don't mind. God has your preacher okay. What I'm saying is this. If God lays something on your heart, you do it. Or you can go and say, "Preacher, I really have this terrible burden. I wish you'd do something about it. Look, man, if God burdens you, you do it." I don't know what the ministry is, or I don't know what it is. I don't know what the outreach is. And you say, "Oh, you know what, preacher? We want to buy a bunch of Tic Tac. Why don't the church say, buy 10,000 Tic Tac and get the church name on the back?" Why don't you? God told you about it. You see what I'm saying? Look, we've got a job to do here, don't we? I want to finish mine. I don't think I'm done. If I die tomorrow, I'll find out I was. But I want to do the job that God has given to Sam Gibbs. I want to do it, brother. I mean, I want to do it till the last dog is killed. I want to do it till the last rock is removed from the field. I want to do it till the last row is plowed. I want to do it, brother. I mean, I want to carry it all the way down the earth. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I said, the most interesting pictures I ever saw, I really liked it. I was preaching in Connecticut, and the church was meeting in a grain hall. It was on the wall right over there. And it was of the days when, you know, there's no tractor. And all you went out there was with a sigh, and you did the field, and it was a workman. And that old boy, he had a big old rake and a sigh, and he had him over his shoulder, and he had a big broad-brimmed hat to keep the sun from being down. He had his apron from having cut the wheat and threshed it, and you could tell he was on the road. Now he was done with his field, and he was just walking like this down the road, and down the road you could see a house. So I thought, you know something? That old boy's done his job. All that picture represents, that old boy's been out in the hot sun all day long. He had the broad-brimmed hat to keep the sun off of him. He had his apron to keep the chaff off of him. I mean, he cut it. I mean, he dressed it. I mean, you know something? That old boy, he was out there till he was done. Now it's okay to put the tools on your back and go down the road and go home and sit down and relax. You know our problem is? We want to relax here. We deserve happiness. We deserve hell. I mean, we got it down to where all we want is windsurfers and skidoos and snowmobiles and four-wheelers and vacations and all we want to do. I mean, hey, listen, brother, we don't get out and get doped up and we don't get drunk, but I'll tell you, we still party. We ought to be busy in the field. We ought to be busy doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You live long and you'll finish your job. I do believe some folks die when I get their job done. I do believe it. I think if I go out and get drunk tonight and I end up in a car wreck and end up dead, I don't think it was God's will, and I don't think my job was done. But I think I'll be in trouble for what I could have been. And so people, I think if you live long, you can fulfill your days. And then there's one more. Look at Isaiah 38. You know, if a prophet could show up at your house today, and say, "You're going to die today," you'd be afraid of dying. I mean, nobody wants to quit living. And it wouldn't be any sexual reason. You know, I tell people, death does not scare us. Death for us is heaven. Is that not true? Dying is the process by which we go from life to death. That bothers us. That may entail wrapping your car around a telephone pole. That may entail brain cancer. That may entail lung cancer. That may entail Alzheimer's disease. You see what I'm saying? The dying is what bothers us. And if somebody came today and said, you're going to die, you know what you say? You say, I want to live just so I don't die. Right? I mean, you have no, you wouldn't get to sanctimonious, you wouldn't get to pious, you wouldn't say, well, I want to live so I can glorify God. I want to live so I can help others. I want to live so I can get more rewards. I want to live so I can fulfill my days. Now, you might throw that into your prayer so it sounds good. Unfortunately, God has the gift of interpretation, and he made you alive. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I like that. I guess because she wondered, you're going to die and not live. I mean, it's a not living kind of dying, you know. I guess what he was telling me is you're not going to have one of those experiences. Remember when you were a kid and everybody had their life pass in front of their face before they died? Now everybody dies and comes back. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed you don't hear anybody say my whole life passed in front of me? That was old. That's old stuff, you know. It was probably 8-millimeter stuff and no sound anyway. But now, you know, now it's, oh, yeah, I was dead, and I looked down this lighted tunnel, and I had this wonderful feeling, and I heard this, and I came back. That's a shame. And so he just wanted to know that if you do die, you're not going to come back. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah went forth. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And it shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is going down the sun down of Ahab, Ahab, 10 degrees backwards, so the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Watch this. The writing of Hezekiah came of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. See, this guy said, I'm not going to get to fulfill my job. You understand? He said, I'm not going to be able to finish off what I started. But watch what comes next, what really I said. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. You know what this Jew means? This Jewish king knew he was not the ultimate king. This Jewish king knew that clear back from the book of Genesis, there was a promise of a Messiah. You know what that tells you? That tells you that many of those kings and many of the children of Israel throughout their lives, you know what they always secretly harbored? They harbored the fact that maybe someday they would be alive when the Lord came. They would get to see the Messiah come here and set up his kingdom on this earth. And when Hezekiah found out he was going to die, you know what he was upset about? He said, I will not see the Messiah come and set up his kingdom. And he was saddened because he would not see God's Savior come to this earth. You know what we've harbored in our hearts since maybe that day? We've harbored our hearts much. I mean, it doesn't matter when you go to work. Your pastor and I, I'll preach and then we'll leave. You know what people say all the time? Well, you're there or you're there. What we're saying is, we're going to. I'll see you again here, or you'll die, and I'll see you there, or the Lord will come back and we'll meet him here. You know what we really want? We want the Lord come back. And I want you to know I'd like the Lord come back. That'd mess up your Sunday plans. I couldn't care less. I would like to see the Lord come back. And I've often thought, you know what I often thought? I was torn between the two of dying and experiencing the resurrection, which I thought would be neat. Or being alive, because to see his I'm always one of the people who have my taking his. And I thought, if I die, I get the experience of resurrection, but if I die, I'll be alive and go up. And I figured that the ultimate is to die about 1 second before the rapture. I mean, you know, all of a sudden, and down you go, and your soul leaves, and right about that time, there's a loud trumpet, and I can just see your body about 2 feet behind your soul saying, wait up! But people, I wish the Lord come back. I talked to somebody this morning that is not desiring for the Lord to come back today. I won't ask you, pointedly, because we all know how to properly lie. We all know how to piously say, oh, yes, I want the Lord to come back. Are you ready for the comeback? You know what the Lord, said words through Isaiah 25, and said, set your house in order for you shall. He said, buddy, you've got a little bit of time to set your house in order, and it's over. Let me ask you a question. Have you done what you should do? Have you responded when the Lord spoke to you? Did you let go of your house and return it? I'm just a sinner. You reckon a sinner could come over and find something on that thing? What do you think a perfect God would find to change together? What do you think? You think he's got to sign some kind of union contract for you so that he can't? No surprises! No surprises. That was the whole thing about his coming. It's going to be a surprise. And it will be a surprise. People, we should want to live so that we can experience the blessed hope. So that we can experience the Lord coming back. Now, as far as death and the resurrection and bodies coming together out of the powder that's in a coffin or from what was scattered over the waves during World War II or whatever the case may be, hey, I'm not worried about that at all. Even though that is a great thing, the real great thing is to see the Lord come back. And we should want to see the Lord come back. Just as this dying Jew said, you know something, I'm not going to see the Lord in the land either. I just wanted to be here when the Messiah came. I mean, man, I just wanted to come into town. I would gladly get off my throne and say, you're the Messiah of God. Here's the throne. Here's Jerusalem. Rule the world. They said, now I'm going to die. Well, you go to the doctor this week and they tell you to turn up with me.
I talked to one preacher, you know, and he may think that preachers have these wonderful spiritual reasons for not quitting. And he said, you know, I thought mine was kind of carnal, his was worse, but he said, you know, I don't quit. I said, yeah, why? He said, man, I know, as I do, the Lord come back an hour later. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, that'd be like being so set up with your job, you know, on Friday, man. I mean, you'd write them a letter that just, you have to write it on that spec, you know what I'm saying? This is what you are, and you got bad breath, and a whole thing, and you put it in the envelope, and you put it in the mailbox on Friday, and say, that'll get there about Tuesday, pal, and they have got it, and they'll know what I think, and I quit. And Saturday, you see your supervisor, hey, he said, did you hear about Frank?
No.
Oh, yeah, Frank left. You didn't get that yet, and you know what? The guy that I'm talking to, we're talking about giving you a position, and we're meeting Thursday to discuss your nomination. And I can't see anything that would keep you from it. I mean, you've been just in there, you're going, you say, you don't get it now, but I'll bet you will not Tuesday. Wouldn't it be awful to finally shake your fist at God one last time and say, I quit? And about an hour later, have him come. Wouldn't it be awful the very Sunday you get mad and stay out of church, you come back and find it on church and you had a quit? You see what I'm saying? I want you now to just stop. You wouldn't do that, would you? It doesn't work. He said, you just want to live as long as you can so you can see the blessed hope, so you can see the Lord come back. I tell people like that, I know why you've got to sleep in the cloud. That's for the back. That's just for the back if you need to come. Because, you know, we're late service. I figured if we went on to heaven, we'd be left. I figured, you know, about 5 minutes after the rapture, over the Pentecostals, and someone say, Methodist, and we're walking around church, and God says, hey, hang on, Baptist up here. I told you they wouldn't say. And I would say, hang on, let me hear my little 5 minutes back in the car for the 5 minutes. We'll be just here, we'll hear the horn, and we'll have our remote, hang on. Yeah. The people who said, well, I'm there, this is the Lord come back. You'll see the Lord come back today. He said that we're some love he's hearing out. I told my wife, I said, man, I'm getting all the wrong reasons for wanting the Lord to come back. I mean, it's one sense of last week, some days you wake up and you feel like you fell off a 5-story building and landed in bed. And everything is. I mean, you hurt. Listen, I've had enough pain to fill his spot. I mean, I'd have to be taller to have as much pain as I've got. I'm hurting out here. You wake up Thursday and say, boy, I wish the Lord come back. It's a change, maybe just to get me out of here, give me a good body. What's that supposed to stand for? But what if he's suffering? And he said, come up here, there's no passing on you. And what if he's suffering to transport his tree? Thank God, the week of this service. And to meet there in the clouds with the Lord. And what if he's suffering to be up there, and you will see a 7-year, you'll be up there, and we'll just sit up there, and we'll watch us a 7-year loop. And I'll tell you, you'll be glad you're up there. And we'll be in a place where the streets are made out of gold. And we'll be in a place where there's seraphim and cherubim and 24 elders and angels and saints, all just glorifying God. It's going to be a great day. And I'll tell you something. I wish he would come back right now.
but you can't say that. Because, really, I was going to come back this moment. Like a oh, don't play your pie thing with us. Oh, I'm just worried about it. I got a 56 years old name, and I'm looking through a history and say, if you want the Lord to come back and we're going to hell, may as well. That's very cold. That's very true. Now, some of your lost family may get saved 5 years from now, but if the Lord comes back today, they won't. Which might move you to do something today, rather than tell the Lord to hang around for another 5 years, okay? He says you should want the Lord to come back to you. You know what I'll probably need for 90 days. I took my kids one time to a place here in South Dakota. I wrote for a chapter. It's called Storybook Island. And they had all they had, you know, the crooked man and the crooked house and the three pins and all this other stuff. And the way we look, we have to hurry up and relax. We have to relax in her. That's just our life. We sleep fast. We work so hard to sleep and we're tired when we wake up. And I just and I saw a noise. I mean, listen, we only had a half an hour of human play. And they ran from one thing to the next. And if they enjoyed something, they never did it twice because they had to get the next one. You okay? Not a toy. You know what I mean? Our heart's desire is to get every toy we ever wanted and play with it at least one time before more gets back and messes up on us. I'd like to stand with you. If heaven is so good, you can afford to die right now. I personally don't. I don't want to die. I do not fear death, and I would like to think I don't fear dying, but I'm not a fool. I have the fears of burning to death in a house, if you have, or drowning, or all those other things that you're afraid of. But we should want to live as long as we can, because if we can get glorifying God down, then the longer we live, the more years we have to glorify God. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody here. Your years have been wasted anyway, because you're not glorifying God. You're saved. But you're not glorifying him. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not glorifying him. I don't care. Go to church, baptize all your babies. Give to the Heart Fund and the United Way and the Ecumenical Movement and the New World Order and feed the homeless and save the trees and the whales and everything else. You're not glorifying him. You're rejecting the death of the Son of the Cross. And if you're here today and you're not, and you are saved, you know you ought to be doing more healing. You should be thinking about it. And something near as well as we can to help others. There is a selfishness being bred in the new generations of America. A selfishness that does not stop along the road to help anybody. A selfishness that even appears that turns its head away. We have to have that attitude in church. What are you doing for them? So I said, I'm asking you, church, too. I ask what you do. My wife and I live on the road, but we support 7 missionaries. We support my parents, we support her parents. We support the missionaries to help them do a work for God. We support our parents because I think they support us long enough. They need the help right now. Are you helping anybody today? Is anybody watching your Christian walk and staying straight because of what they think? You can live as long as you can to gain the reward. You may not need it. You want to live as long as you can to finish your job. I got 2 books I've started. I don't want somebody else to finish them. I got a schedule that is looking pretty much cold for a year in 93 now. I don't want somebody else to finish them. I used to have a joke, you know, that I'm an evangelist friend, and I just tell everybody, don't worry if the rapture happens, he'll come and fill out my opinion. I want to do that. I want to do that. If you want to live as long as you can, let's see the Lord come. I want you to know that the Lord coming back today will be better than whatever you had planned. I'll tell you something else. The Lord coming back today will be better than whatever you love. Whatever you decide. Let me ask a couple questions. One is this. Here's somebody say this. Preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. Please be honest with me. You say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, but I'm really. Here's my hand. You place your hand. Come on, here. Whatever it is, it can't be as important to him like it does. It can't be as important. Look. So, he loves our sin. Man, it's like my heart. How can we put these two things together in one life? I love the Lord, but I don't want to do it. I love the Lord, but I don't want to come back. But you love him. You should want to see him as soon as you can. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Mr. Tom, what is the second Lord doing to you? What is the end of the Lord? Name that thing that you can take out. Lord Jesus, I do need some trouble. Before I can step out of this pulpit, before I can see my boys again, before I can embrace my wife, before I can hold her hand, before I can get out to the van, and before I can leave. God, I wish you'd come back right now. If I don't get to witness another loved one, I don't care. And if these people don't get to witness another loved one, and I don't care, God, if these folks don't get prayed for, just wish you'd come back right now. Father, I pray that you'll touch the hearts of your people who would stand flat-footed and say they love you. And in your hearts, they do not worship you. Help them to fall out of love with America. Help them to fall out of love with their credit cards, their toys, the American society, the American culture. Help them to fall in love with somebody who's not yet there. Are you loving them? Can somebody lined up properly and thank you? Because Jesus Christ, your love. While he plays, you just bow your head. Your head bowed, and your eyes closed. You can't play. If God has dealt with you about something else, you can't take your business with God today. You need to step out and you need to deal with God. Are you ready for him to come today? You know, I said that you should want to live so that you can fulfill your job, but are you doing your job? Are you good? Realize if you're a mortal soul, until you're done doing your job, if you're not doing your job, you're a free fire zone. God's killing any time. You're not going to do it right, you can do. Don't say, well, I'll do it right next week. It's got to last 7 more days. People die those 7 days. There's something you talk to God about. Thank you.
you need to be here. There's only one place I'd rather be than here tonight. Maybe we will be here. But if not, here's where you